Well, our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 3. While you're turning there, kids, you will have noticed that there are sermon notes in the back, and I did refresh the sermon treat stash. So after I greet a few people after the sermon, I'd be happy to meet you over there and see what you learned about the sermon today. So if you didn't get your sermon notes, they are in the back on the table. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12 is our Old Testament reading. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out to a land, a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. You shall have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Now our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 9. And this is our passage for our sermon this morning. Luke chapter 9, we are going to read verses 1 through 6. Luke 9, 1 through 6. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. And he said to them, Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures have been read to us and now your word is proclaimed to us, that we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when I went to seminary and was trained to be a pastor, one of the requirements to graduate from Mid-America Reformed Seminary was to complete two summer internships. So it was a three-year program. And after year one, you went to a church for the summer, and then you came back, and then you went on a second internship. We went to Connecticut the first time, which was interesting to us, and we got to come here to Yuma OPC the second time. So the idea is that you get some academic training, and then you get to go out and see what real life and real ministry and what those things are like. And that practice time sprinkled in there really helped me, and it helped my family to prepare as much as you can be prepared for ministry after seminary. It gave us an opportunity to go out and see what it is like, to find out what we didn't really know and what I still needed to learn, and then to go back. The practice time helped me to get a feel for the work. What was it like on a weekly basis? And then it also just reinforced how important every single class really was. Well, here in Luke 9, we see a similar internship or training program going on for Christ's disciples. The disciples have been called by Jesus to be fishers of men. And after Jesus ascends into heaven, they are going to be the ones that continue our Lord's kingdom work. Now, up to this point, they've really been listeners. They've been sitting in on lectures, or rather sermons, that Jesus gave. They've been hearing him preach repentance and faith, and that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They've been hearing these things, and they've been witnesses to Christ's mighty power over all sin, disease, evil, and even death through his miracles. Up to now, they've really been spectators and not participants. Well, now it's time for them to get some real experience, to get out of the classroom, so to speak, and to move from watching to doing themselves. In education circles, we call this method of instruction tell, show, do. Jesus has preached the kingdom and explained things. He's showed them the power of the kingdom through his signs and wonders. And now it's time for the disciples to take what they've learned and to go out and to do. In this passage, Jesus calls his disciples in all times and all places, even us today, to participate in this kingdom work. He calls us to continue in the kingdom work of destroying the work of the evil one. This work includes proclaiming as well as showing evidence in power of the message. It includes heralding, which is another word for preaching. It includes healing and demonstration of love. It is through the work of the disciples then and now today that Christ proves that the power of Satan, the fall, and even death itself has once and for all entirely been destroyed. We get to participate in that work of destroying evil. And we're going to look at this passage then under three headings as we carry out this mission. First, the mission of heralding and healing. Second, the mission of mission power and authority. And third, we see some mission instructions. So we're going to begin by looking at the mission of Jesus, the one that he gave to his disciples. He preached the kingdom. He demonstrated the power of the kingdom through his mighty miracles. The miracles were to validate what he preached. And now he instructs disciples to go out and to do the same, to be heralds and healers and to cast out demons. In verse 2 we read, "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." And then in verse 6, we read that's what happened. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we know that the proclamation of the kingdom is the main goal of Jesus' ministry. In Luke 4:43, we read, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Now this purpose and ministry is given also to the disciples. So we do wonder, we don't get details in this passage of what their sermon sounded like or what was in it, but it's a summary of what's in the Gospels. One commentator sums up what the disciples' message, kingdom message, would have sounded like. He says, "They must summon the lost to a realization that God is indeed king, that he rules over all, that he is going to establish his kingship in the world through his power in the Messiah, and will one day, at the consummation of the age, destroy all the opposition and bring the kingdom in full power and glory. In addition, they will have to summon the people to true repentance so that they will have a share of the dominion of God and be safeguarded against the judgment to be brought upon the wicked by the coming of his kingdom." Now, that's a wonderful summary and wonderfully stated, but it is a bit of a mouthful and a long sentence to hold there. Essentially, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God is here. We've been describing God's kingdom as God's holy reign over his holy people in his holy place. And to proclaim this kingdom is to proclaim that judgment is coming for the unrighteous and that rescue is coming for the righteous. And who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are not those who do good works per se. The righteous are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. And all who believe will enter then the kingdom of God. Jesus' primary mission was to proclaim the coming of this kingdom, a kingdom where evil would be destroyed and all the effects of sin would be washed away forever and ever. Jesus passed this same mission of proclaiming the coming of this kingdom on to his disciples. The disciples' mission was to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. The disciples' mission was the message. The kingdom has arrived. Now, in addition to preaching this message, they were also called to heal. The signs and mighty works that they would perform were meant to support and validate the message they were preaching. The healings were meant to prove that the gospel actually had the power to do what it promised to do. Commenting on this power to heal and how it functioned in the disciples' ministry, Calvin says this. He said, Christ invests them with the badges of heavenly power in order to secure the confidence and veneration of the people. And hence we may infer what is the proper use of miracles, as Christ gives to them at the same time and in immediate connection the appointment to be preachers of the gospel and ministers of miracles. It is plain that miracles are nothing else than seals of his doctrine. I like that. Badges. Badges of heavenly power. Authority from heaven. Sent from heaven. And we're going to get to power and authority in just a minute. But the miracles, the purpose of the healing and the casting out of demons, was meant to strengthen the power of the word preached. Curing diseases, casting out demons, this is proof that the kingdom of God has come, that it's mighty, and that it promises to rescue all who believe from all sin and misery and even the tyranny of the evil one. It's the proof that that's what the gospel does. Now, this dual mission here is not just for the disciples in Jesus' day, but it is for us today. For we are called to go out and proclaim this kingdom message to all the nations. And not just the nations, but to our neighbors. This is the primary calling of a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the function and purpose of the church, is to do what we're doing right now, is to get this message out there. We are to proclaim Christ's death and resurrection until he comes. We're to continue to preach the power of the kingdom. We're to preach that Jesus came to rescue sinners and that he's coming again to judge the wicked. Now, the preaching part sounds the same for us as it did for the disciples in Jesus' day. But granted, the healing part, the evidence of the power does look a little different. In New Testament times, in this period of redemptive history, the Spirit of God gave the apostles gifts of healing to help validate the message. He gave these gifts to them for a time, and we don't see these gifts accompanied by the preaching of the word now, and the reason why these extraordinary gifts have ceased, that's another conversation and another sermon. We're not going to get off there now, but we can talk about that later. But what we do know is that just because there aren't going to be any miraculous visible healings of physical ailments here this morning, that doesn't mean that supernatural signs and wonders have ceased, and that doesn't mean that they don't accompany the preaching of the word anymore. It doesn't mean that. God has not left us without a supernatural witness to the power of the gospel. We still have evidences, supernatural evidence, that the gospel is true. One of those evidences is our changed hearts and our changed lives. For those who did not know Jesus Christ, who hated God, who thought the gospel was a joke, for some reason, and we know the reason is the Spirit of God at work in us, now we believe. We didn't believe, now that we do. Once we were dead in our sins and just wanted to do whatever we want, and we hated God, and now we've been made alive to Jesus Christ, and we no longer desire to serve ourselves, but we desire to serve our King. That's evidence of the power of the gospel. The very fact that we have changed from hating God's law to actually loving it and seeing it as a blessing to us, not something that condemns us anymore and crushes us, but something that we do to obey God because we're thankful. The fact that we want to serve Christ more than ourselves, the fact that now we even have any desire whatsoever to pursue holiness rather than just whatever we want. These things are signs and seals of the power of the gospel. And other people see them when they knew you before Christ and now they know you now. Or they learn of them when they hear of your Christian testimony. Here's who I was, here's what I thought, and now here's who I am now. These things, this transformation is supernatural proof to us and others that the gospel has rescued us from our sin and misery and made us brand new creatures in Christ. That is supernatural evidence that the gospel has the power to do what it promises. Another supernatural proof of the power of the gospel is found in our love. Our love for God, our love for our neighbor, and especially our love for each other, even in this congregation. John 13:35 says this, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, we especially experienced this love this morning as we had winter visitors come back. We had people that were sick and at home come back. People that were traveling come back. As we gathered together, there was joy and excitement and warmth in the room. And as we look around even our congregation, we see people of different ages and from different backgrounds and from different types of jobs and different ethnicities and different histories, different social classes and different backgrounds. Even in this room where there are maybe 50 of us, there is a lot of diversity here from where we came from and who we are, and yet we come together as a community of love. And when we do that, we're testifying to the supernatural power of the gospel. Our very church community, the fact that we like being here, that you missed being here when you were gone, and that visitor after visitor has told me, I can tell that this congregation loves one another. This is a testimony to the power of the gospel. Our love for our neighbor and for those in need is another validation of Christ's message. The church's ministry is not just a word ministry, it's a deed ministry. It is preaching the gospel, and then the evidence of that gospel is an action through our love for one another, our love also for the lost. So then, even though we're not having the supernatural miraculous healings, the supernatural things are still going on here. Our preaching is not alone, but it's accompanied by signs and wonders of changed hearts, changed lives, and love for one another in this place, and love for our neighbors, even the difficult ones. I praise God that this is evident here, and we must continually strive to make this more evident. Praise God that Yuma OPC is a place where the word is preached accurately, and the evidence is in changed lives, desire to serve the Lord, the desire to love one another, and the desire to enfold the lost into this place. That is supernatural evidence that the gospel has the power to do what it promises to do. Now, Jesus didn't just give them a mission and say, good luck. I hope it goes okay for you. He also gave them what they would need to accomplish the mission. He gave them power and authority. Now, power is the ability to do something, and authority is the right to do it. In verse 1, we read, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Now, if you think about it, this likely would have been a very scary mission for the apostles, especially, I mean, they had just met the demoniac with the legion of demons there. Not only did they also probably feel really inadequate to explain the kingdom of God after hearing Jesus preach it, And I'm supposed to preach this message. I feel inadequate to do that. And also, I'm supposed to cast out demons like Jesus did and speak and heal people. This would be scary. This would be intimidating. And no doubt they would wonder, how are we going to do this? I'm sure they felt like Moses from our Old Testament reading when the Lord told him that the plan was to send him to go and rescue the people of the Lord. Moses responded, "Who, me? Who am I?" Well, the Lord comforted Moses immediately by saying to him, "I will be with you." That same promise is for the disciples then and now. Not only does God promise to be with his disciples, he promises them power from heaven on high in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples didn't quite understand everything that meant just yet, where they are in their journey, as the full power of the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon them in the book of Acts and Pentecost, but they're getting a preview of Holy Spirit power that is given to them. The disciples knew that it was not in themselves that this power resided, but it was Jesus at work in and through them. And later they would learn it was by the power of the Spirit. We know that we don't have any true power over another person. We don't have the power to We can't make someone change their mind. We can't cause them to be persuaded. We can't make them think differently. We can't force them to understand the truth. We can understand the truth until we can explain the truth till we run out of air, or till we go hoarse, till we have no more words. But if the Spirit of God doesn't open the heart of the one that we're speaking to and apply that word of God, those words are not going to convince, and they're not going to bring about salvation. Okay? The gospel is the power of God as it's applied by the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:16, and Paul testifies to this when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then also in Ephesians 3:16, Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. Even before the apostles began their preaching and missionary mission in the book of Acts and waiting for the Spirit to be poured out on them in fullness, they get some of it here. Jesus gives his disciples then and now the power to preach the gospel and the power to show the proof that the message is true in those supernatural miracles. He doesn't only just give them the power, he gives them the authority. Not only are Christ's disciples again given power, they're given responsibility. So they're given ability and responsibility to do kingdom work. Jesus gives authority to his church to preach the gospel. But this authority is not our own authority. This authority is derived from Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 16, and there's a similar passage in Matthew chapter 18, we read of the authority that Christ gives to his church, that he delegates to us. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Christ not only gives his church the power to do kingdom work, but he gives them the authority to carry it out. And through the ministry of the church, we get to exercise that authority as we get to, through the sacrament of baptism, administer that sign that this person no longer belongs to this world, but this person belongs to Jesus Christ. Baptism is something that the church is called to do and given the authority to do. It's a sign and seal that this person belongs to Jesus and that Jesus has put his name upon him. We, our authority to do that comes from Jesus Christ. So he's given us not only the power to preach the gospel and to see it work, but he's given us the authority to go out and to proclaim it and to make pronouncements. Now this one belongs to God. The power and authority that Christ gives to his disciples and his church, this gives us confidence. It gives us confidence to do the work of ministry. And it fills us with awe and wonder as we see Christ do kingdom work through us sinners, through us who bumble over our words, through us who are inconsistent witnesses. Through us, Christ does kingdom work. This fills us with confidence in ministry, especially when we get an opportunity to talk to Jesus or talk to others about Jesus, because we can know that it's the power of Christ working through the Spirit that's going to convict whoever we're talking to repent and believe. We don't have to worry that we messed it up or that our arguments are inadequate or they're not convinced. Because if we just get the truth out there, the Lord is going to work and he's going to apply it as he wills. So this frees us up from being scared to talk about our faith. We can be confident. Our job is just to be obedient to the Lord's command and to do the best that we can to give a reason for the faith that is within us. And after we do that, then it's the Holy Spirit that does the work of convincing and saving. Also, not only does this free us up to be confident in our kingdom work, the very fact that we get to participate in such an amazing and eternal process should fill us with wonder and awe. Think about this. Your words, however confused or imperfect you might feel like they are, that verse you couldn't remember, that sentence you messed up, God uses our broken words to transfer someone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Your actions of love for God, love for each other, love for your neighbor, then provide the proof that the Spirit uses to convince others that this message is real, that Jesus really does save and rescue and transform. The acts of Christian love that you do help to validate the message, and God uses these things together then to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to put into words or hard to think of an illustration to get it just how wonderful and amazing it is that we get to participate with Christ in kingdom work. It seems like any illustration is just going to bring the kingdom work down. But we're going to try. Okay? So imagine that you work for NASA. And you can think of all the jobs and tasks that are needed, all the professions, all the different people that are needed to send the space shuttle out or to land a man on the moon. There are some pretty glamorous positions in that, right? There's the astronauts, perhaps the most glamorous. Engineers who design things, the mathematicians who figure everything out so they can go there. There are glamorous positions that are all needed. However, there are also countless and hundreds and perhaps even thousands of other contributors that are equally as important. And no matter how small the contribution, even if it's the person that, say, is in the factory that sets up the machine and pushes go, and that machine manufactures the bolts that hold the hinge on the door to the space shuttle closed or hold something else together, whether it's that person, or the person, all they do is they just drive the truck to the launch site to fuel up the rocket or the space shuttle. No matter what it is, no matter how small your contribution, when you're watching either on person or on TV and that shuttle or rocket launches, you can look up and know that you participated in something incredible and amazing. A human being just left the ground and the atmosphere and is in space because of something that you helped do. And without your contribution, it wouldn't have happened. Now, someone else could have pushed the button or driven the truck, but someone else didn't. You did. Imagine how amazing and what a sense of accomplishment and awe and wonder that even your simple contribution contributed to someone going into space. Well, that does fill us with awe and wonder. But how much more amazing then would it be to speak the word or show the act of love to someone that the Spirit of God uses to bring that lost soul to salvation in Jesus Christ. To know that your word, your act of love, your conversation helped transfer someone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. To help a child of the devil become an adopted child of God. This is infinitely more amazing and even has eternal consequences that will be visible forever and ever. Now, this is just a tiny bit speculative here, and I know that I've never mentioned the word speculative from this sermon before, but I think this is some safe speculation. And I do wonder if when we get to glory, if one of the great things that we're going to get to see is how the Lord used us in various ways to expand his kingdom, won't that be something? To get to see how those acts of kindness or conversations, how the Lord used those things to contribute to someone who's before you, salvation is there forever and ever, saved by God through Jesus Christ, but Jesus used you to help get them there. That would be amazing. And that is the kingdom work that we are called to participate in. So then, we must not dread this work. We must not fear participating with Christ in this kingdom work. Whether it's word ministry or deed ministry, whether it's teaching Sunday school or greeting a visitor, whether it's just showing love by making meals for one another. Because Christ has given us both power and authority for this kingdom work. Each of us in our own way and according to our own gifts and abilities, the Lord uses all of these things to help change sinners into saints. Now, in our passage so far, we have seen that Jesus calls his disciples to be heralds of the gospel and to show evidence of the power of the gospel. We've seen that he supplied his disciples with power and authority. And now in verses 3 through 5, he gives some instructions for them on their journey. Some instructions that we can learn from as we continue this mission. In verse 3, we read that Jesus tells them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have tunics or shirts, kids." Jesus tells his disciples essentially to travel light. They're only to take a minimal amount of things on the trip. Instead of spending a long time preparing, they're to just trust the Lord to provide for them as they serve him. These instructions here encourage us to rely upon the Lord, knowing that he's going to give us whatever we need to serve him. Now in verse 4, we read, "In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." So the disciples essentially aren't to go from house to house looking for the best accommodations, who has the private bathroom and TV and Wi-Fi and these kinds of things. They're not to waste their time relocating. And why not? Because the time is short. This kingdom work is urgent. The kingdom is coming soon, and they need to get the message out there as soon as possible. This reminds us there's plenty of kingdom work to do, and Jesus may return at any moment, and we're called to have an urgency about our work and ministry. There's a timetable, the clock is ticking, and our Lord is coming soon. This means that we must have an urgency about our kingdom work. This means that we don't wait and say, "Well, I will serve Jesus and his church when I'm older, when I grow up." No, there's more for you to do even now. "Well, I'll serve Jesus when I'm graduated from college and I'm a real adult." There are sinners in your life that need to see the love of Christ even now. I'll serve Jesus more when my life slows down, when I don't have kids at home anymore. Then I'll have time to serve the Lord Jesus. Friends, we are called to serve now. And here's a special word to the men here in the congregation. Some of you are being trained by the Lord even now to serve as elders and deacons, whether it's in this church or the next place that you go to. The Lord is training you up to do this. Here's a common refrain that we hear in the church. Here's a man. The church needs elders. They only have one. The pastor's crushed under pastoral and shepherding work, and he needs officers, and there aren't any. Well, here's this man. And this man meets the qualifications as much as any of us, by God's grace, can meet them. And here's this man, and not only do we think he's qualified, other people in the church think that he would be a great elder or a great deacon. His wife thinks that she would be happy to have him as her elder or his deacon. And he's approached, and he says, "My kids are too small. I'm too busy right now. I have too much going on at work. I can't serve." Friends, I want to caution you, especially men. There are seasons and there are times when you should wait. And there are times and things in your life that you might need to do in the meantime rather than serve as an officer. But too many times that's used as an excuse. If you have a heart for the work and you desire to do the work, and other people think you should do the work, and your own family thinks you should do the work, then I want to challenge you to prayerfully think, maybe there's something else I should stop doing so that I can be involved in eternal kingdom work that helps bring sinners to Christ and shepherds those who are broken. One of the great illustrations of the Old Testament are when Moses is fighting and he's holding up his staff. And I don't have all the details in the reference because I didn't write this down. But whenever he has his arms up, they're winning in battle. Well, his arms eventually get tired. And every time they come down, they start to lose. Well, he has other men, Aaron and I can't remember who else. Thank you. Prop up his arms, right? That's the first picture we have of other officers in the church, leaders of Israel, helping the work of the ministry so it can go on. So men, I just want to encourage you. If you're being asked to serve as an officer, you have a desire to do it, and you're qualified, don't say, "I'll do it later," or "not now." Really think about that and take that call seriously, and at least seriously consider it, because the time is short. There may not be an opportunity to do so later. Lastly, in verse 5, we read, "And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Jesus instructs the disciples. He says, basically, look, if they reject you or the message, don't linger around there. Don't take it personally. Don't keep on them. Just move on. The Lord knows they had one more opportunity to repent and believe, and that they did not, and the Lord will remember that on the day of judgment. So for us, this means that if we've shared the gospel with someone at work or a neighbor or a family member, and they reject us because we love Christ, or they reject the gospel, and say it's foolishness, that doesn't mean that we give up on them. We still pray for them, but it does mean we look for other places to you know, put our energy. We look for other people that might be willing to listen, that might be open to spiritual things. It doesn't mean that we just forget about them and don't pray for them, but it means we take a long view and we do move on to something else. Ultimately, we are to remember also that it's not personal. They're not rejecting you, they're not rejecting us, but they're rejecting Christ. So we'll continue to pray for them and keep witnessing to them and demonstrating God's love for them on the long haul. But if someone comes out and rejects the gospel, move on. Go to the next person. The Lord might have them be more receptive. Now we've gone through quite a bit in just these few verses today. Just so we want to bring it to a close here and just wrap it up and summarize what we've learned. In our passage, we see that Christ trained his disciples to engage in kingdom work. He called them to preach the gospel and to show its power. He gave them power, authority, and instructions. He told them to travel light and be ready to serve. This call to participate in kingdom work is also given to each of us here this morning. Christ is continually training us, helping us to grow in knowledge, grace, love, and in truth. And we're not to wait until we have time or till we feel ready, but we are to go and serve Christ's kingdom everywhere we go and in any way that we can, even now. Sometimes this means preaching or teaching Sunday school or sharing the gospel or making the sanctuary clean and orderly or greeting someone or a meal or just personal conversation or just being open to having face-to-face interactions with people. Sometimes it means these things. But whatever it means, we're called to show the evidence of the gospel in our daily life as we love others. So we're to preach the gospel, show the evidence of the power of the gospel in our love. This is kingdom work. And what a privilege and wonderful work that it is. The Lord doesn't need us to do it, but he blesses us by allowing us to participate in the bringing of sinners to salvation. It's an eternal work that we will get to enjoy the fruits of forever and ever. May we then be excited, even eager and ready to serve, whether it's in areas of heralding or healing. Let us be intentional in our service and pray for more opportunities, even as a congregation, to do things to show the love of Christ to others. Praise our God that he used other people in this kingdom work to bring us to Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that he calls us, empowers us, and authorizes us to work with him in conquering all sin, misery, and even death through the preaching of the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is an amazing work that you have called us to. Lord, help us to be excited about this work. Help us to grow in knowledge and in joy and in love for others. Help us to look for more opportunities to show this love of Christ to others. And Lord, may Yuma OPC be a place where we are excited about getting to participate in the spreading of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Christ, our Lord and Savior, in the hearts of men. In his name we pray. Amen.